James chapter 3 and verse 13, please. Who is a wise man? Endued with knowledge among you. Let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. Now God will bless to us the reading of His precious word. Now in the Epistle of James chapter 3, it's taken up the subject of the teacher, Christian teacher, the Bible teacher in December. And I decided to start in the verse 13, where it says, who is a wise man endued with knowledge among you? Paul asked the Corinthians, is there not a wise man among you? Well, that's what we need amongst us at all times, is a wise man. So we have the subject here of the wise man and the wisdom that is from above. Now, first of all, we find that wise unto salvation. That's what each one needs, is to be made wise unto salvation. And what James is doing in this epistle is he's testing your faith to see if it is genuine. Because, you know, we're living in a day of profession. Many profess that they know God, but by works they deny Him. So James wants to test your works and test your life as to see if that faith is genuine or not. And so we have it tested here in this portion on the grounds of the wisdom or the practices that take place in your life. Last night we noticed that the faith was tested by trials. In chapter 2, the last part of the chapter, it's tested, your faith is tested by what? Is it genuine? Now, who is a wise man? Well, we think of wise men today, I suppose. I used to think, anyway, remember a fellow used to be in the coffee shop there in Brandon at the Prince Edward Hotel, and he always had a big book, and he's always engrossed in this book. He's a professor from the university. So he just figured, well, I guess he's a wise man over there eating breakfast and taking up that book, cook every day. He's got a book with him and so on. And so we think of a wise man as someone that is shut away somewhere and absorbing himself in knowledge and learning and learning and learning and learning and so on. Well, James shows us something altogether different. And he shows us the wise man will display that wisdom that he has with a good conduct in his life. It's not just someone that shuts himself away in a monastery or something of that nature and comes out with a lot of knowledge. James wants to show you, to show us it's far more than that. So who is a wise man? Well, James is going to tell us who the wise man is amongst us. Remember, it takes a wise man to teach the word of God. That wise man gets it. He gets it all from God. God blesses him in that. And so, you have here now the wise man endued with knowledge among you. Now those three words there, endued with knowledge, is one word in the original. And it's the only place you'll find it in the New Testament. It's found four times in the Old Testament, the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint. It's found four times, twice in Deuteronomy. This word now, endued with knowledge, it means that someone is an expert. He's an expert. Or he's like a professional teacher. He knows his way around in the work that he's doing. You see? It's nice when you hire a craftsman and he comes in
even though you don't know anything about the craft that he's doing, whether it's woodwork or otherwise, at least you know after a few minutes whether he knows what he's doing or not. And then if you can see that he doesn't really know what he's doing, you then can say, "Look, pack up and leave. I'll leave it alone. I'll think about doing this some other time." Make an excuse. But when you see a craftsman come in, and he goes right about it, and you can see right away, he's not only skilled, but he's an expert along this line. I tell you, you might just about hire the expert, someone that knows what they're doing. I've had body work done on a truck one time. It's a terrible mess. It's time to cover up the paint. Well, that's not what we want. We want to get an expert involved. And that's what James is involved with here. He says, a wise man that's an expert, professional in teaching. Well, is there someone like that among you? Is there someone like that among you? All right. You say, well, there is. Yes, we recognize so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so. All right. Then James says, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. If that is the case, let him put on display his wisdom with a good behavior, the idea of that conversation, good conduct, his works, with meekness of wisdom. He includes the same idea in chapter 2 when he said, you show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. I'll show you my faith by putting my word, I'll put my faith on display by my works. Now James said, let the wise man put on display now by his good behavior. His good behavior. That's the word conversation here actually is leading back there is the idea of conduct or behavior. Good behavior. Now the word good here is a very interesting word for good. There's another word for good that might be more common. But this word is used in connection with the good shepherd in John chapter 10. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And it's found in the book of 1 Peter chapter 4, and it says, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And so the idea of that word is that there's an attraction. And there's an attraction about this shepherd. There's an attraction about this steward. And so should there be attraction in the life that you live. Or the conduct that you're displaying should be, that which should be winsome. And that's what we're interested in, is winning some. Well, you can win some, but remember, you have to have what is known as good behavior. Now when you look over in 1 Timothy chapter 3, it mentions there about the elders, the bishop. He must be a man of good behavior. Good behavior. And the word for behavior there is, he must have an orderly type of life. A life that's regulated. And there's orderliness about his life. Then, in chapter 3 again there, in 1 Timothy, verse 15, how thou wantest to heed thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, in that case, you get the same word as we have here in verse 13 of chapter 3 of James, good conversation, and that's the idea of your public life, your conduct in public life. It's your social life. How do you get along with other people? Do you have any difficulty relating with other people? Well, I hope you get over that if you have, because it's something you can carry all through life if you have to get along with other people. And God put us, first of all, in little families. We grow together, and we're able to live together peaceably, and then enlarge as we go into the world for work and school and so on. And that's the idea of that word is how you relate or get along with other people. How does other words that if you have a person, you can't see manner of life, the life that you lead, and so on, with that idea of behavior. So James says, if there's a wise man then, endued with knowledge, an expert among us, let him put on display that wisdom, and that expertise that he has
by his behavior every day
in relation to other people. And you can see now, Jesus pointing out to us that Christianity is not just the word that you speak or what you think, but in how it is.
There's a little group lady in the U.S. Institute that I've been here, talking about a man that I know as well, that he is a brother of a restaurant on the prairie, a man that makes a profession in this area of being saved, and he went back to visit his brother, and he came back, and he talked to the lady, and she said, tell me now, did you go back there to preach to your brother? Why didn't you just show him a changed life? Now that man, I know the brother, he had interest in the preacher. But you know, he hated him somewhat, and thinks, oh, he was a changed life in his brother. And that's something to keep him up. And that's what James is emphasizing here, is that if you have this wisdom, if you're wise, well, let me see it in your life, in your day, in your day to day. It works with deepness of wisdom. Good behavior with deepness of wisdom, or wise meekness. Meekness is something to desire. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 11, I am meek and lowly in heart, and blessed are the meek in the Beatitudes. The meek, will they die? What does it mean to be meek?
It's the idea of being controlled by another. And the Greeks use this word in the outset. It was that a wild animal was brought in. Imagine that a lion be kept in like that. So on. Well, he's been trained. It's his training to do that. And his man has it trained so that it comes and goes at the master's words. And so here this big strong animal, and he's just meek. What is he? He's trained. He's subdued by his master. And that's what God would like to each one of us. Is that we might display a meekness of order of life. We've been born as a wild ass's colt, but let us not have to be kept in by bit and bridle. Why? We're wild, as it were, in our sins. And now we're converted to God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that meekness should be displayed is that I'm not just doing what I want to do. I'm in submission to my master. And I'm honoring Christ as Lord. And I will do as he wants me to do in my life. So we have that meekness. But meekness is also thought of in the case of anger. James mentions anger and wrath and so on in the first chapter. The subject of temper, losing your temper, being angry, so on. But this word for me has the idea is that it's someone that is angry at least little thing, you know what I mean. He gets the least little thing, and he's upset. You know people like that? Or they're angry at the least little thing. And over here at this extreme, there's someone else, and nothing ever makes them angry. Why, you can do anything and you'll never be angry. You sit like a fawning dog. When you're meek, you come right in between. And you're angry at the right time. And never angry at the wrong time. So you see, you can be angry and sin not. And you let not the sun go down upon your wrath. It may be all right and fair for me to be angry if there's something unjust taking place in your life. But when it comes to myself, I should stand back and not try to defend myself or be angry of what's happening to me. God is allowed to happen to me, you see. But when it comes to your interest, I should be maybe upset and angry about it. But at the right time, but never at the wrong time. The very interesting word that meekness. And so wise meekness in your conduct and what you have to say to other people. And we say the wrong thing, and then we're sorry. That's what we need. Right? Now, verse 14, chapter 3. But if ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, glory not, and lie not against the truth. If ye have bitter envy and strife in your hearts, envy here is a It could be also translated jealousy. Over in Galatians chapter 5 and 21, the word is translated in English, emulate. I want to tell you about this word, because sometimes it's translated zeal. That's actually the word, is zeal. Now how you arrive at this is, the word comes from a word that means to boil. Put a little water on the stove in the pot, you turn on the heat up high, what happens? It starts to boil. And that's where this word comes from. It means to boil. Now, depending on what makes it boil in you and I, it'll be either envy or it'll be zeal. Now, zeal is a good thing. You zealous of good works. Put zeal into your soul or the things of God. But envy is a terrible thing. It's the rottenness of the bones. Jealousy, as cruel as the grave. Alright. When you have this envy, or jealousy, what gets the pot boiling? What gets the pot boiling? Well, if it's your own selfish interest, and if you're upset about something, or you're envying someone about something, and you start to warm up inside, and you start to soak up and fire up, and you start to inflame with boil, you know what that is? That's envy. And that's jealousy. It's not that you really want what they have for yourself. It's just that you don't want them to have it. And it's just that it's rotten to the bones. Whose bones does it rotten?
I think it rottens your bones first. And then it might rotten their bones. But it's sure to do this stuff to them. So be very, very careful
about envy in your life. Now, when it's zeal, and it's that God is speaking to your heart, and you're exercised about the things of God, and you get warmed up about some project you have in mind, and then you have a zeal to go out and do it. That's when it's zeal to go out and carry that out. Now in Galatians chapter 5 and 21, it's translated emulate. Now the word emulate and envy is a very fine line between the meaning of the two words. A person that, as I say, anyway, wants to take it from you and just get rid of it. He's not going to have what it is. It's maybe a place of honor or a gift or possessions and so on. Not that they want it themselves. They just don't want you to have it. But when a man emulates what you have, he can see the advantages of having those things. And he emulates you. He said, I will imitate that. I will go after that for myself. And that is really a good thing to keep in mind. If you see something favorable in the life of another person, or what they're accomplishing, and you emulate them, and you go after it, why? Well, that's a good thing, because you're imitating them. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ, or imitate me. And that's what we would encourage, is not envy, or jealousy, but emulate, yes. And that might be zeal. So you have there that dreadful thing called envy. Over in the book of Proverbs, it comes up a number of times. Envy not the oppressor, and desire none of his ways. So, envy. Now we have here then, envy, bitter envy. When there's envying, you can be sure that bitterness will come in. Bitterness. Terrible thing. Husbands are told in Colossians 3 to be not bitter against them. The original word, the first three letters, is the word P-I-C, pick, pick. And the person that is bitter will pick away at least little thing. Just grumble about that. Then there's something else. It's not that, it's something else. And it reminds me of the ice pick. You get a big block of ice the size of that pulpit, and you want to break it in half, you just pick. If you can just pick a line across that, and first thing you know, you give it one more little push, and there it falls apart, two big slabs of ice, and it all happened because it was just continually picking in a straight line, over she goes. But we don't want to be picking that line either. Well, that's a bitterness that you're upset about something. Something's not in your favor, so you're bitter about it, and so it comes out of envy, you're picking away. and we don't even appreciate that. And we want to be free of all that pickle. But when there's envy, there will also be strife. Over here, this reminds you, doesn't it, of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where it says that envy, strife in that chapter, are you not carnal? And what is man? Now the word strife here does not mean contention, as you might think it means. But actually, at the outset, this word was had a very good meaning. It meant a spinster, a girl that was hired on as a job, and she spun yarn all day. And she did that, day's work, for a day's pay. And that was an honorable thing. And away she did her work for a day, got a day's pay. And so on. And others got involved, and it was used in the same way. A day's work for a day's pay. But then it went out into business, and so on. People did business for all they did out of it, for themselves. Then it got into the field of politics. And the people were, you get me in, I'd still, and I can look after that, and so on. And then, it came to being that they were in that, I will do this, because there was selfish ambition to make a room for themselves and a place for themselves without any thought of how they were going to serve the people or whether they were anything to serve for the people. It was just for their own selfish gain and to satisfy their own pride. And so that's how it arrives at the English translation of the word strife. Strife, envy, strife in your hearts. Keep thy heart with all diligence. Out of it are the issues of life. Very important subject. The heart and the word of God, be very careful what you allow in that heart. And then it says, glory not. Now this word is found many times in these five chapters. It's the word for boast. And the syllable of a preposition that usually means down. But I think in this case it means against. You see, boast not against. That is, the word is lifting up your neck. You're lifting up your neck and boasting. And when you do that, you can't lift yourself up without pushing the other down. And so as you push yourself up, glorying as it were, you're pushing someone else out of the way or down. And James said, that's not suitable for a Christian as a believer, not for a believer here in a deed of knowledge. I'll tell them yourself, glory not, and I know that this is the truth. Now, this is someone that has done wrong, but he won't confess the wrong that he's done. And to cover up, he tells lies. And that's what he did. He was covering up, he tells lies. Now verse 15. This wisdom is only not from above. This wisdom. Now, this particular kind of wisdom, immediately, it's not wisdom at all. It's not wisdom at all. And, as I can say, will that pain save you? Right. That wasn't faith at all, you see? So, if this wisdom, it's not wisdom at all. If he sends it not from above, this wisdom does not come from above. Now that word above here, and found again down in verse 17, the kindest word in John chapter 3, where it says, you must be born again. Now those two words there, you must be born from above. Born from above. And so here you have this word, a twice now, and this verse in verse 17, from above. The wisdom is from above. Now this verse in here is not from above, but it's vertical, central, and devil. This wisdom is perfect. Paul mentioned in Philippians chapter 3 and 19, to mind earthly things. Now this comes from the ground, from the earth. It's from beneath. And the Lord Jesus Christ said in John chapter 8, I am from above, and ye are from beneath. And that's the way the unbeliever thinks. He's occupied with things of this life, and he's just so engrossed in all the things that are earthly. That's the type of wisdom that he has, if you can call it wisdom at all. That wisdom that he has essential. That word is, it's like a soul. It's not the word. It must be a soul.
This word is mentioned 6 times in the New Testament, 3 times in 1 Corinthians 15. This is something that we have in common with the animals, that we have souls, as the animals have souls. Now, look at that. The affections of a dog and the instincts of dogs and pets after their master and so on is that uniqueness. But as much as any of a body and a soul, they don't have a spirit. And so we have a spirit that can relate to God and the things of God. Now this is central or soulic. So it sits on the human level, as it were. And this wisdom is central and it's devilish. It's demon-like. This wisdom is demon-like. Now James uses that word that of demons over in chapter 2. He says that devils believe, the demons believe, and tremble. Now then, verse 16. For where envy and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. Envy and strife. Terrible thing. Terrible thing that we have to think about in those two words. What happens if those two? There is confusion. Remember, our God is not the God, the author. He's not the author of confusion. God likes everything done decently and in order. And in order. And so you can be sure that this is what he wants from each one of us. Confusion. I mentioned last night that this word is found in chapter 1 in the word unstable. The mind of man is unstable in all its ways. It's found in chapter 3 and verse 18. The tongue is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. That word, unruly, ungovernable. And that's what you have here in this word, confusion. And every evil work, every evil work. And the word evil here is not a very common word. There are other words that could have been used for evil, but this word is the idea of worthless. Worthless. Idle. Good for nothing. Good for nothing. It produces evil work. It's absolutely good for nothing. And the word here is the word evil practice. Vile, empty, idle practices. Verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above. The wisdom is from above. And I'll tell you again that this is the only kind of wisdom there is. Is the wisdom that comes from God. There's no other way or place that you could ever get wisdom apart from God. And that wisdom must come down from above. And so we have it in the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and 30, it says that He, the Lord Jesus Christ, is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And so we have the wisdom now. We find that this subject of wisdom found throughout the book of Proverbs, lately in Proverbs, and even come up with ideas into what wisdom is. Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge aright and so on. But actually, in the book of Job, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And actually, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. Wonderful thing just to get that wisdom in us at that. What is wisdom? It's greater learning. Greater learning of some kind. No. It's the fear of God. The fear of God is better than now. The fear of God. You know, but the wisdom is from above. You see now in these two verses, the characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what you have in these two verses. Wisdom is from above is first and foremost, it's pure. Now we see this in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that he was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And so we see the spotless one
the Lamb of God without blemish and without spot. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. For the Lord Jesus Christ, the sinless one, is pure in every aspect. Now this word for pure is different than what you have in chapter 1, where it says, pure religion undefiled before God. That's the idea of being clean. This is very important.
But the word for pure here is linked up with the word holy.
Pure,
holy.
That is, it is so pure that it's fit for the presence of God, without spot, without stain of any kind. There's that purity in this wisdom that's from above.
And that's the kind of cleanliness that takes place the moment we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior and we're washed in the blood of the Lamb. Why, we're now fit for the presence of God, and as He which has called me is holy, so be holy.
And that word holy and sanctified, they come from this word that means pure. And so we're set apart to serve God because we're fit for His presence. Pure.
Then we have in the next word here, peaceable.
Peaceable.
The Lord Jesus Christ was called the Prince of Peace.
The Prince of Peace.
He said, and he said, it says of him, he made peace through the blood of his cross.
He was the Prince of Peace in every aspect of his life. And he said, blessed are the peacemakers. He put the pure first, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God in Matthew 5 and 8. But in Matthew 5 and 9, he says, blessed are the peacemakers. And so, what are these peacemakers? What is this peace that's involved in this wisdom that is from above, peaceable?
Well, it's actually being able to carry on healthy relationships with your fellow man.
You carry on good relationships, one with the other, and a good relationship with God. And that's the idea of peace, is that you're getting along well with your fellow man and with God, because you have peace that passes all understanding is found alone in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Now then we have this word gentle. Let's thought that this word is the most difficult word that there is in the Greek language to translate into English. And so it's found in different ways. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 5, it's the word moderation. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. And so that's the idea of being willing to yield. Willing to yield. It's found in connection with the elder in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 3, to be gentle. And then we have it in 1 Peter. And there's other places that are found as well. Now what does this word really mean? Well, I think if you think of it as someone who's fair. Someone who's fair. Reasonable. You know, you don't mind losing if you know that you have a level playing field and you had a fair chance. But when you see someone that's competing and he's given preferential treatment, it kind of bothers you, doesn't it? But when there's fairness, you can accept that. Also, the word for the idea is someone that's willing to change their mind. You've been holding to the letter of the law up till now. But because you're gentle, as this word implies, or moderate, all right, I'll change my mind. You're willing to change your mind. You need it to get in as well. Now, and that's it. In other words, you're not holding out for your rights. You're not holding out for your rights. You know why? Because there's a time when you can be legally right and morally wrong. And morally wrong. And you wouldn't want to be morally wrong. So it's in case of the, here's the fence line as it were, but you're willing to just go beyond the fence line in your moderation.
I say, well, up to a point I will hold to this. But then at the last, alright, I'll just be on this. On this point I'll yield. That's the conclusion from above. It's like.
Then it says it's this wisdom from above is easy to be included.
Now these things I think are all found in the Lord Jesus Christ.
The opposite of this word is to be disobedient.
The word here for easy to be included He says in chapter 3, the first part of this chapter, that he put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us. That word is, that we may persuade the horse as to which way to turn. The bits in their mouth to persuade them to go to the right hand or to the left. And that's the idea of this word here for complete is to persuade. You know, there's sometimes you're talking something over with somebody and they just made up their mind and they're not going to budge. Nothing's going to change. It has to be my way again and again and again and then no way will it change. Well, the wisdom that's from above is easy to be achieved. You can easily speak with that person and they will refine their thinking and as it were, there is a gain yield, or they could be persuaded that your idea on this fact would be all right after all. And you can see that that would be a nice asset in your life and my life. And then it says it's full of mercy. The wisdom is from above is full of mercy. There are different words that could be used for mercy again. You can have the word long-suffering or the word compassion, but this is a different word. This is the idea of mercy that pities. It says in chapter 2, there shall be judgment without mercy who has shown no mercy. Mercy is a very important thing. Now, this mercy is that here's somebody, you know him very well, and you know that he has been careless, and he didn't go to work, and he wouldn't keep his job or something like this, and he's fallen into hard times. And you can see where he needs some help from someone. And you say, well, he can fend for himself. He knew better, he got himself into the jam. Let him look out for himself. The wisdom is from above has mercy towards the man that has gone wrong when he knew better. He's failed, and he's in a disgrace, and he needs help. But because you have that witness from above, you will show mercy towards that person. You will pity them. You'll pity them and have kindness towards them. That's the idea of this word. It's very, very important in the Christian life. You go through the book of Proverbs, you'll find this mercy time and time again. I tell people, be good to yourself. Here's one way you can be good to yourself. And it says in there, chapter 11 of Proverbs, verse 17. The merciful man doeth good to his own soul. He does good to his own soul. You show mercy. You treat yourself well. Four times in the book of Proverbs, the mercy is connected up with truth. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. By mercy and truth, King's throne is preserved and all along the road. And it's picked up with righteousness as well. Mercy is picked up with righteousness and truth. It's ever so important. If God hadn't shown mercy towards us, where would we be? But all the tender mercy of God has come in. And he spared us and blessed us and kept us so we have mercy. Well, this wisdom from above is full of mercy. It's just full of mercy. And good fruits. And good fruits. Good results. Good results. Good works in his life. And this wisdom from above is without partiality. Now this is one word here in the original and it's the idea of without discrimination. Without discrimination. That's what you did in chapter 2. Of discrimination. You get the, what you say, partiality, showing respect to persons, so your favoritism. Well, this wisdom that's from above doesn't have any favorites. There's not partial towards someone or not showing respect to persons. You know that in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ said that he did not consider any man's person. In other words, he respected no man because of who they were. He was fair in his judgment at all times. So this wisdom is from above. It is without discrimination. We change an English word to the opposite. The opposite is put UN in front of it. Happy, unhappy just reverses the meaning.
And that's what happens in this word. It's found in what? Chapter 1 and verse 6. And it's found again in chapter 2 and verse 4. And now you find it here. And it just reverses its meaning
by putting a letter in front of it and saying it without partiality or without discrimination.
Very important subject for the day and age in which we're living is not to discriminate against other people. And that's part and parcel of this wisdom that has come about. And then it's without hypocrisy. The wisdom is from above, is without hypocrisy. What you see is absolutely genuine. Genuine. Now, hypocrisy without hypocrisy.
Now, often the word judge comes up in the book of James. It's time and time again, the word judge. Here we have it in the word partiality, the word judge in there, and we have it in the word hypocrite,
without hypocrisy, and that word judge means to say to separate things out, judgment.
The judge sifts through the information he gets to make a judgment, a fair judgment, hopefully.
Well, that's it in this now, without hypocrisy. The hypocrite is a man that plays a drama.
He acts a part, but he isn't that after all.
He's just putting on a show.
He's something else altogether in real life than what he calls himself to be.
He did that. You have a big parade here in town. As the parade goes on, you have clowns around him. There's a leading clown over there. That's the way he carries on.
Oh, but that's just the day of the parade.
Yes, he's a surgeon. Over there.
He looks over there. That's his true picture. That's what he really is. And here he is all painted up and dressed up, and he's a clown. And he's getting all the attention to that man.
And so you get people like that, and that they're put on the act, and they display who they are, what they are really.
But in their heart of hearts, there's something altogether different. But those that have this wisdom from above,
they cannot put on the act of the hypocrite.
They're genuine, true and true.
This word is used in connection with Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul said that he remembered the unfeigned faith that is in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. That word unfeigned, without hypocrisy.
There was a genuineness in their faith, in their Christianity, and their Jesus faith.
Well, where this wisdom is, that's from above. That's what they have. That's what they have.
I think in verse 17, this wisdom is from above. It continues to come down from above. And who does this belong to?
Well, it should be available to every child of God.
Because it's like Christ dwelling in your hearts by faith. You say, well, he is. Well, what about your death? Oh yes, I speak about him and the things belonging to him. Alright, what about in your walk? That's very important, your walk. So it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, from the top of your head right down to you. You shoot through at it, and you walk in him.
So that wisdom is displayed because you're living the Christ life day by day without hypocrisy. Now verse 18, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. So, fruit of righteousness, none that make peace. Peace is a wonderful thing. And it belongs to the wise man that has this wisdom to come about. And even when it comes right down to it, you almost think, well, this person really is. It's just being born again.
This is being born again.
Being born from above. I have the wisdom that came out from God.
The Lord Jesus Christ said, I came down from above. I came out from God.
So once we receive Christ, that wisdom should be within us and to realize what we have in that wisdom that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Purity of life, of speech, a manner of life, and so on. And all these various things that are mentioned. God bless you for it.
gracious God and the Father, we thank you for our time together tonight. For the blessed privilege it is to gather in this way. Take up thy word. Thank you for each one taking the time to come along. And thank you for the truths that are spoken about in this portion of the Word of God. Really, we're living in difficult days, and many trials and difficulties that come into our life, but we're thankful for what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching of James in this epistle. Grant we might know more about the facts of the wisdom that has come above, and seek to live more for thine honor and glory, a separated life unto thyself, in view of the soon return of our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask our partners of thy blessing, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to give thanks unto thee.
Amen. Number 211, please. 211. Kindly remember the meeting in the Lord God tomorrow night at 7:30. And we'd like to see you all back again. Number 211, once more before we part, we bless the Redeemer's name. Let every tongue and heart praise and adore the Lamb, Jesus, the sinner's friend, in whom our souls adore. His praises have no end. 211.